Good morning. The first reading comes from Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus did, all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand and look up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
The third reading comes from Mark, chapter 16, beginning at verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it.
Thank Thank you, readers. Interesting to when we rehear and rehear these passages of scriptures, the things that you kind of pick up again from multiple hearings. I just picked out the word upbraided. Jesus upbraided them. Yeah. It's not very nice to be upbraided by Jesus. Upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness. That's a bit of a challenge. We're not going to look at that today, so don't worry. I'm not going to upbraid you. Well, maybe Jesus is, but we're not going to look at that this morning. But what I want us to look at again, as we did last week, we looked at the state of the disciples. Remember, if you weren't there, we were looking at the resurrection, where Jesus enters into the room where these disciples are locked away in fear of the Jews. And this is the state into which Jesus enters, where they find themselves. They are locked away because they are associates of a convicted, crucified criminal, and they're worried about the implications that means for themselves. Jesus comes in and says, "Peace be with you," and that kind of transforms the situation for them. That was kind of the theme of our message last week. Last week, the disciples are in fear, and this week, you feel like it's another tough time for these men and women that have followed Jesus with their lives as well. Because Jesus says, you know, go and do all this stuff, cast out demons, pick up snakes, drink poison, do all this stuff. And by the way, I'm off. See you later. And off he goes and leaves them behind in heaven. Leaves them to it. A little bit tough, really, when you think about it, for these people. And of course, they've been involved in the ministry of Jesus. But you can kind of get the sense that this is pretty hard, what you're asking us to do. And you're leaving as well at the same time. It's a tough ask. I'm just going to grab my little clicker so we can I can click through my slides. Sorry. You may have similar experiences, I guess, when you've been called on to do something and you've felt kind of ill-equipped for the moment, and you know, and you're all by yourself to do it. I remember when I was just starting out as a teacher, the job I had was 4 days a week, so I was looking around for an extra day, a week of work, and I found a relieving position for one day at an intermediate school. Now, I had absolutely no experience with that age group at all in my training or in the work that I'd done since. I'd had year three and four kids, you know, 7, 8-year-olds who look up to you and think, you know, you're amazing, you know, you're my hero. You know, I was still in that kind of that stage. And so I picked up this relieving job that was with intermediate kids, year 7 to 8. They've well left that behind. You know, that sort of idealism and idol worship of you. The job I picked up was on a Friday, the end of the working week. And not only was it on a Friday, I was relieving a beginning teacher as well, a brand new teacher, and he was not good at all. So you can imagine, the teachers are all smiling because they know that this kind of coalition, you know, like of disaster, coming along a beginning teacher, relieving a beginning teacher on a Friday with kids he's never had any experience with before in his life. I was totally ill-equipped. I was still learning myself behavioral management strategies with 7-year-olds. And now I was given, 11 and 12-year-olds who didn't give a fig about me, to put it nicely, and what I was going to do, especially trying to get them to do some work on a Friday at the end of the week, dealing with this beginning teacher. So, you know, chaos just ensued, right? I had a kid throw a chair across the room. I mean, that was bad enough, but it was just general kind of mayhem, trying to, you know, think of all the metaphors. It was all herding cats. It was just terrible. And I really had no idea what I was doing. There was a particular low moment when I thought this is chaos. Let's go out and play a game. I'm just giving up. Let's play a game, kids. So I thought that'll be fun. They'll get into that. And we did some, it had just rained. So the rain had stopped and we're doing some running game and I thought, oh, I'll get involved. And so you can see where this is going. So we were running around the field. I can't even remember what game we were playing. We were running around the field and I was running a little bit too hard than I should. And I slipped over on the mud, landed flat on my backside, right in the middle of all these kids. I had these kind of white pants on, not white, but you know, light pants on too. So you can imagine what it looked like. As I got up, picked myself up from the dirt, surrounded by kids kind of pointing and laughing at me. That was a low moment. And so then I thought I'd become a minister, basically handed my resignation on that day. So we have these moments, don't we, in our lives where we feel totally out of our depth, totally ill-equipped. And I think this is what the disciples sort of felt. And maybe we still feel that same way today as the disciples felt today. We are the disciples of today, aren't we? We are the church of today that Jesus speaks to and says, these signs will accompany those who believe. Cast out demons, heal the sick, pick up snakes, all these sorts of things. They're now on us. And we, I bet you, I know I do, sometimes feel ill-equipped to do these things. I feel like I'm out of my depth. Maybe we don't feel like out of our depth sometimes. Maybe we feel like that it's possible for these things to happen. Some people over there, you know, the Pentecostals, they can do that. They're good at that. Or other people, that happens. Yeah, I believe it happens, Lord. Just not me. You know, that's not, I can't do that stuff. Someone in the church will do it. Sometimes I feel like that when people ring me up and say, you know, demonic influence or something. I think, who can I call? I could do all that. Or healing. You know, can you pray for healing, Glenn? Yeah, sure. Let me just call someone who can do that. We may feel like that. Or maybe the other side of it is maybe we've prayed for these things in the past, yeah, and we haven't seen any results. We haven't seen any impact of our prayers. And I think we've probably all been there. I've been there for sure. And so our faith in that sort of thing kind of takes a hit, doesn't it, when we go to stand up and do it next time. What does the ascension say to us in that space? What does it say to us when we're feeling ill-equipped to do the things that Jesus has called to for us to do? What does the ascension say? I want to look at a couple of aspects of the ascension and what Scripture tells us. Jesus is gone. He's left us carrying the can, it may seem. But what Scripture actually says, what Scripture actually tells us, this is part of the words of Jesus himself, what Scripture tells us is that actually what we have now is the same. Whether Jesus is here or not, it's the same. And more than that, it's actually better than what the disciples had with Jesus there. These are the words of Jesus. These are not my words. Greater things you will do than these is the words of Jesus. So it's the same, but it's also better. So I want to look at a couple of images. This is the image of Jesus being baptized at his baptism, the Spirit descending on Jesus. So what we have without Jesus here present is the same thing that Jesus had. It is the Spirit of Jesus that is poured out, as we read in Acts 1. I will pour out my Spirit on you. It is the same Spirit that Jesus ministered by when he was in his own life. He cast out demons, when he healed the sick. It is the same that is given to us. So as we are filled with the Spirit, we will do the same stuff that he did, is what Scripture says. We will love God. We will love our neighbor. We will preach and talk about forgiveness and live out forgiveness. We will extend grace. We will hang out with the people that no one else hangs out with. We will pray for healing. We will do the ministry of Jesus. So it's the same. But not only is it the same, it's actually better. Jesus says himself. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that. But the main one I want us to think of is that for the here and now, Jesus said, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. So I think there's a lot of ways to think about that, but I think one of the basic, most simple ways to think about that is the scope increases. So Jesus had his ministry in Israel for that group of people for that time. But as we are now equipped with the Spirit, as Jesus leaves and gives us the Spirit, that scope has just increased and increased and increased. Even as we see in Scripture, they went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. It's gone from one small group of people, more groups of people, to whole nations, to whole cultures, to little old us at the very ends of the earth in New Zealand. And greater things, the not only the scope, but the manifestation of the life of Jesus has multiplied and increased in our societies and in our cultures. And that's what we're part of now. We are at the ends of the earth continuing to advance and see the kingdom advance in our own lives throughout the world and that those that we meet and live and work with. So it's the same and it's better. And then finally, as we move on from this image, last week we had an image of the Lamb Jesus, if you know, Jesus kind of throwing his head back. And I said that if Jesus says, peace be with you. If Jesus says that, then, you know, things can't be all that bad, yeah? If Jesus says that. The same is true if Jesus is seated on the throne, if Jesus is sitting, this is a really, really good, powerful reality for us from which to live our lives. What do you do at the end of the day when you've finished your work for the day? You get home and you have a good old sit on the couch or whatever you've done. Your work is done. And this is what this is about, that Jesus sat at the right hand of God. His work is completed. There is nothing more to be done. So if we have this image of Jesus seated, there is nothing else that we can do to add to the work that Jesus has already done. We have been set free from sin. Death has been overcome. There is nothing we can do to add to that. It is a complete and full work for us to be part of and for us to live out in our own lives. We are forgiven. We are set free. These things, sin, any other powers that are out there in the world no longer have any hold on us. We are set free from these things because Jesus is seated at the throne. That's one thing. His ascension also foreshadows our own ascension. That one day, as we have followed Jesus, that is what is waiting for us as well, that we will be part and we'll be able to share in that in its fullness. The completion of all that he said is our inheritance one day as well. And finally, and this is what I want us to kind of drill down on a bit this morning, as he has ascended and then pours out his Spirit on his church, on those that have accepted Jesus, we then have access now and the here and now to this victory, to this picture, to this authority, to this reality, this finished work of what Jesus came to do. The ability to cast out demons, the ability to establish the kingdom, to speak in tongues, to not be harmed by the influences of the world around us, whatever they are, spiritual or otherwise. This is the kind of inheritance that we have now that we live out of. Now, so that's what I want us to think about today. And it's interesting in the two readings that we had this morning, so from the words of Jesus, and these signs will accompany those that believe. And then Paul to the church at Ephesus, to the Christians at Ephesus, that he wants them to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. It is for us who believe. The focus of the words of Jesus and the words of Paul to the church after Jesus, which is us now. This power is available. This victory, this authority is available to those who believe. That's where the focus is. And I want us to drill down on that a little bit. But first, I want to say, what is the power, the immeasurable greatness of his power? What is the power that Paul is talking about? Well, Paul goes on in this passage in Ephesians 1 that we read this morning. He says that God used this power, the power that we have been given, God used this power when he raised Jesus from the dead. So this is a power that enables someone to pass from death into life. That is what the power is that's on offer, that we have been given to declare, to pronounce into the world. That there is a power that can take us from the kingdom of darkness, which is where we are before Christ, into the kingdom of his light. There is a power that is given there. And it's both spiritually, this power is at work in our lives spiritually now, but it is fulfilled ultimately as we see Jesus raised from the dead. That's the fulfillment of that power at work in our lives. So in my life, as I accept Christ, I move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I become a follower of Jesus and I receive his Spirit and I live by his Spirit. The kind of the end of that is me being with Christ, resurrected from the dead. So when it talks about God raising Jesus from the dead, it's the fulfillment of that power, the ultimate fulfillment of that power, that I am bodily raised to a life with Christ. The power that enables me to pass from death to life. So John, the beginning of John's gospel, John says this, that everyone who receives Jesus, believes in his name, he gives power to become children of God. So as we understand and we get an insight into who Jesus is and we say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be part of my life, we are given power to become the children of God. That is the power that we're talking about, that has been given to us who believe. So this power then is manifest in casting out demons and healing the sick. and doing these things. Now, what I want us to realize now is that the focus is not on the power itself. It's not on the ability to do these things, to cast out demons. These things aren't kind of power for power's sake. They are about, for everyone who receives Jesus, they become the children of God. They are about helping people to go from death to life. These signs will accompany those who believe about Jesus. As we proclaim the gospel, as we live out the gospel in our communities and in our lives, these signs will be shown and to enable people to know God, to enable people to move into salvation. That's what they're there for. Their focus is not on them themselves. So what does that mean for us? So that means that as we are called to follow Jesus, it is not about my ability to do these things, to perform these things. It's not about my ability to make it happen or to drum it up or to, you know, twist God's arm to make these things happen. It's not about me having kind of healing thoughts out to the people around me. It's not about my own eloquence to really convey the message and put the words together in the right order to really convince someone the reality of Jesus. It's not on me to do those things. I'm not focused on those signs, those things happening. What I am focused on, what Scripture tells me to be focused on, is on my belief, is on my belief in Jesus. What the Scripture tells me to do is to be focused on my following of Him, my life in Him, in my belief that He is at present and at work, and I am participating in that. I am aware of Him at work in my life. I've committed myself to following Him. And I believe that He is at work now. I believe that He is with me. I believe that He is at work in the world, not only in my own life, but in the life of people out there and everyone that I bump into, to bring them to salvation, to bring them from death to life. That's what I believe. I don't believe in the miracles per se. I believe in the person that is doing the miracles. I heard a testimony of a young man who said he was with his mother who was very sick and ill. And he heard God say to him, "I want you to lay hands on her and pray for healing." And he said he was honest, and he said, "I've tried that. Doesn't work. I'm not doing it. I don't believe that she's going to be healed." But then he remembered this verse out of Mark. Oh, the word says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe." And then he had this thought process. He said, "Well, I believe actually. I do believe. I believe in Jesus. I know He is." He is real, He's active in the world, I believe that. So then he said, "Well, on that basis, I'm going to pray for my mother," and he prayed for his mother, and she was healed from the sickness that she had. He didn't believe in his ability to heal, or that, you know, he actually confessed that he didn't believe that she was going to be healed. But he said, "Well, I believe in Jesus, I know that much." And I think that's a great kind of handle for us. You know, we might struggle to think about our ability, you know, that we feel ill-equipped to do these things. That doesn't matter. What matters is my belief in Jesus. Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe that He's alive now and at work in the world? Yes. Yes, I believe that. And I've got personal, Glenn has testimonies of that when God has spoken to me, and then I've seen that happen out in the world in front of me. I've had times when that has happened very recently, when something from Sunday has kind of been a thought in my head, and then Monday, someone has asked me a question about that very thing. I'm like, "Well, God's at work here." So I just need to jump on the bandwagon, as it were. I believe that God's at work. I believe that He is going to do something to help people go from death to life. So I need to be a part of that. I want to finish just with a couple of passages for us to kind of take away with us. The first of them, I think, is a really interesting passage in Acts 19. Paul is doing this stuff. And a lot of the words of Jesus line up with Acts, if you see, about picking up snakes and poisons and all this sort of stuff. It's an immediate fulfillment of that. And Paul is doing these amazing things, but there's an interesting little twist in the story that I want us to look at. I'll read this out. So this is from Acts 19. "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that when the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." It's amazing. "Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, And seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit said to them in reply, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? It's always a fear I've had, actually. If I pray for someone, you know, who's having an issue, and they're like, who are you? Who are you, mate? Why can Paul do this thing, and these Jewish exorcists can't? Because it's about belief. They don't believe in Jesus. They haven't committed their life to Jesus. They're not following Jesus. They're thinking that, oh, it's a technique. As long as I say the name Jesus, then it's going to have some magical power to do these things. As long as I say the right words, as long as I have healing thoughts, or whatever it might be going through their heads at that time. Paul, on the other hand, yes, he proclaimed Jesus. Yes, the Spirit was on him to do these things, but Paul's life was tied up with Jesus. So he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. He is so identified and is so intimate with Jesus that it's no longer him that's doing these things. It's Jesus in me. But he has cultivated that life. He has developed that life from just shouting out a name, Jesus, to this deep inner connection and identification with the person of Jesus in his life. That's to the point where it's not even him. And there's an interesting little play there, isn't it? These guys are just using the name. Over here, Paul's just using handkerchiefs and aprons. He's not even really present. That's the difference that belief makes. So it's not about tips and tricks. It's about the fact that Paul has poured his life into the life of Jesus. And Jesus has poured his life into him to the point that the signs are accompanying his belief in the person of Jesus. Now, before we get caught away, and we're going to finish on this verse now, that this is Paul, you know, Paul, super apostle. Of course he did these things. Jesus says, these signs will accompany those who believe. He doesn't say, these signs will accompany you 12 and Paul, because he's really special, and maybe a couple of others who, you know, are a little bit gifted in this sort of thing. He doesn't say that. These signs will accompany those who believe. Not in my conjuring up, not my kind of making this happen, but because I believe in Jesus. So listen to this. I think this is a great little, this is Romans 12. It's from the Message version. You've probably seen it before. A great little thing to kind of take with us, I guess, as we go out from here out into our lives again. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. Yeah? Your school teaching, falling on your backside, your parenting, your everyday life, wherever you find yourselves, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And this is the kicker here. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Let's pray. Father God, I pray as we gather here this morning as your people, each one of us, Lord, you have called to come and to know you, to come and to believe in you, to pass from death to life, each one in this room. And I pray, Lord, as we gather as your people with the belief that you are present, you would help us to fix our attention on you afresh this morning. And wherever our faith is at, whether it's really flying high or it's really struggling this morning, Lord, would you come and remind us of our love for you, our knowing of you, our belief in you again, that you have ascended, that you are present now by your Spirit in the world, at work, all around us. Lord, help us to renew our faith in that, Father God, this morning, to grow and strengthen and develop our faith in that, Lord, that as we go from here, believing we may see the coming of the kingdom and be part of that, to play our part in that today. Commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue in our worship this morning, and as we sing our next hymn, Holy, 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 Lord,